At the start of our sermon, I would like to read two passages for you, one from Romans 8. Verse 28 will be our main focus, and a second verse from the end of Joseph's life, Genesis 50, verse 20. Please hear the Lord's word. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Genesis 50, 20. "You intended to harm me." Another version reads, "You intended evil against me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It has been well said that Romans 8:28, this very great and precious promise, that it is both a solid rock under our feet and a soft pillow under our head. And what that's aiming to picture is that Romans 8, verse 28, is the kind of promise that gives us the stability we need when we face tragedy and difficulty and evil. It's like a solid rock under our feet, stability. But it's equally true that it is a comforting promise, like a soft pillow under our head. Again, the promise reads, "We know that in all things God works for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." It is very easy to say that when things are going well. Your job's going well, the family's doing fine, you think that all of your needs are being met. Yes, God is at work for good in my life. But when things are not going well, when tragedy strikes, when we endure heartache, various forms of suffering, it is not as easy to say, "And God works in all things for our good." Now, is it? But in this particular promise, we are given the spiritual stability we need, and we're giving the spiritual encouragement and comfort that we will frequently need in our Christian lives. And for this reason, the verse itself, in terms of emotionally grasping this promise, is somewhat difficult. But to really understand what this sentence is saying is no real difficulty. We know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. It means God is never a spectator in your life, and God never wastes anything we face in our lives. He is always at work. To help us grapple a little bit with this promise, let's think about what isn't promised and then think about what is promised. First of all, what Romans 8, verse 28 isn't promising? And the first thing we need to come face to face with is that this isn't a promise for everyone. Put differently, it is a promise for Christians only. It's what the verse actually requires us to believe. God is at work to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. These two realities, the calling of God and us loving God, are descriptive of what is to be true of every single person who's been redeemed by God, who savingly knows the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible talks about the calling of God, it is referring to that moment when God calls us out of spiritual darkness into His marvelous light. He calls us out of the world to belong to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. There is a sense in which when you are saved, God is standing outside of the deadness and the tomb that is your soul, and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And you come from the darkness and death of spiritual death into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're called out to love him and to live for him. What that means in practical terms is that if you are a Christian, there resides in your heart some measure of love for the God who has saved you, and you want that love to intensify. You want to love him more and more. Now, it is absolutely true that 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God's love is always prior. The reason there resides in your heart and mine, if we belong to Christ, love for God, is because he loved us first. And he loved us to the giving of his Son to rescue us from eternal perishing, that we might have eternal life. Let me put it this way. Everything in Romans 8 is for the believer. The chapter begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The chapter ends by saying, "Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord." So it's for Christians, no condemnation, no separation. But if you are not in Jesus Christ, there is no justification for you. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. Outside the Lord Jesus and his saving accomplishments on the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin. In fact, you are under the sentence of condemnation. You are separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you are in grave danger of that separation being eternal. So when he says here that God is working in all things for your good, it is a promise for those who belong to Jesus Christ and know him savingly. It's limited in that way. And there's a sense of urgency that you should come to faith in Christ, that you might know him and be rescued from that condemnation and be joined in that inseparable love that he promises you. So this promise is for the family of God. Now, secondly, it isn't a promise that says evil is good. Interestingly, in the middle of Romans 8, we are told that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. What that means is that there is suffering in this world. This is a chapter about Christians, and it means Christians will endure suffering. Christians will face evil. Christians will experience tragedy and heartache in this world. And nowhere in this promise or anywhere else in Holy Scripture is God looking at us and saying, "But you can call it good. Evil is not good, death is not life, grieving is not joy, and there's plenty of evil in this world, and it's always going to be evil." God does not create some sort of impenetrable spiritual cocoon so that nothing outside can touch us. We are subject to the same lot in life in terms of suffering as everyone else in this world is. Christians do face evil and experience it and endure the tragedy associated with it. What the promise is saying is that God is so almighty, he is so sovereign, and he is so loving that he can work in such a way behind the scenes of tragedy to bring good out of it. That's the promise. And it's necessary, therefore, to consider the third thing. It isn't a promise that says we will always feel like God is working for our good. The truth is, sometimes we feel like we're being ground into powder. Sometimes we are perplexed and we think in our minds, it's just not possible. This is so awful. This is so evil. This is so tragic that it is simply not possible for God to ever bring any good out of it. And so we feel that way. And we struggle. Even the Bible says we grieve. But as believers, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. But we do grieve. And the experience and season of grieving can be lengthy. What the apostle says is not that we will feel like it. He says, we know. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. That truth is to be in our belief system. It is to be a conviction that we hold. We know that God refuses to be a spectator in our lives. He refuses to waste any tragedy that we go through. He is the one who comes to help us and comfort us and sustain us in the midst of these things, so that we are able to say that sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us as His people. There was a minister who was preaching along the same lines that I am, created a little saying that he hoped would help the children in his church understand the theme of his sermon. And he simply wrote, "Even when life doesn't turn out the way we think it should, God is always working things out for His good." Do we believe this? That He is sovereign, that He is almighty, which means He's able to. He is loving, which means He's willing to work for the good of His people in all things. You could turn all of this around and state it positively. All these negatives, state it positively. It is a promise for believers only. It is a promise that we are to know. It is a promise that God is always inviting us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now let's move to the second area of thought. What is Romans 8:28 promising us? Again, it's simple to see in the passage itself. God is working in all things, not some things, not only good things, not a few things or many things, but in every single event in your life and mine, God is the worker. He is active. He is out for your ultimate good, and He will bring you through the season of sorrow and disappointment or tragedy to accomplish His good purposes. Perhaps it's better to take this truth and put flesh on it, to show how it really works out in the life of a person. And I can think of no person who illustrates this kind of providential care and goodness than Joseph, the son of Jacob, whose story is told to us in Genesis chapter 37 to 50. That's a lot of chapters. And so I'm going to skim over the surface and just give you the details of how God ultimately worked for good in Joseph's life. Do you remember his story? When he was only 17 years old, his father Jacob favored Joseph over his other 11 sons to such an extent that he gifted Joseph with an exquisite, valuable coat that was made of many colors. This singular act by his father enraged his brothers. They burned green with envy. They were jealous of him and plotted to take his life, to kill him. At the last possible moment, instead of murdering Joseph, they sold him into slavery. They took the coat of many colors, ripped it to shreds, dipped it in the blood of an animal, and lied to their father Jacob, saying, "See, your son Joseph is no more. He has been slain by a wild animal." And Joseph was sold into slavery, and things went from bad to worst for him. Initially, he was working in Potiphar's house, and he was prospering, and Potiphar was prospering. But Potiphar's wife desired Joseph physically. And that was when Joseph uttered that great statement of holiness: "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" And because he obeyed God, because he committed an act of righteousness, he was thrown into prison. For Potiphar's wife lied, saying that Joseph had attempted to defile her. And he stayed in that prison for 10 years. Think about it. He has been betrayed by hateful brothers. He's been falsely accused by a powerful queen. And while he was languishing in that prison, there were two men with him, one a cupbearer and the other was a baker. And they were put there by Pharaoh for disloyalty. Joseph had a dream and he interpreted it, and one of those men was slain and the other was restored to the service of the Pharaoh. And Joseph said, "Remember me to Pharaoh," in the hopes that he could influence Pharaoh to release him from prison. But he was forgotten. What a life! Hated by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by a friend, he languished for 8 more years in that prison. And then something strange happened. Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. There'll be 7 years of famine, and you need to use the good years to prepare and to store up grain for the famine. And Joseph was raised out of the prison to the second highest office in all the land of Egypt. And eventually, when the years of famine came, Jacob and Joseph's brothers had to travel to Egypt, where they came face to face with Joseph. And Joseph cared for them and loved them and forgave them and provided for them. But as the story wraps up toward the end, Jacob dies. That's when his brothers start thinking with each other, how is it possible that now he is free with the death of our father, to seek his revenge, to get even with us, to settle the score? And when Joseph realized this was how they were talking, it says he wept. And he called his brother together. And Joseph speaks one sentence that I think is worth telling his whole story for. He says, "You meant evil against me. All the things that you did to me and all that has happened, you are right, you did evil. But God meant it for good." Think about that. One single event. The intention of Joseph's brothers were what? Evil. And they were accountable. And they were guilty. And they knew it. And Joseph knew it. But at the same time, God has an altogether different intention, a different purpose, to work for the good, to the saving of many lives. Tragedy is always tragedy. Hatred is always hatred. To commit evil is always evil. But your God is not a spectator in your life. He is able to work for your good, to bend, to shape, to work sovereignly behind the scenes, to bring good out of what you endure. Now, in one sense, there's a lot of different kinds of good. In Joseph's case, it was saving the people from starvation. God did a good thing. Paul was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. So many awful, evil things happened to Saul, to Paul. But everywhere he went, while evil people were doing their worst, the gospel was spreading. Churches were being planted. The good news was taking root in the culture. Lots of good things happened. But there is one in particular that he has in mind. We read it in verse 29, but let me read verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Did you see the purpose? The purpose for his foreknowledge and his predestinating grace, the purpose for his calling us, is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, what he is saying is that the ultimate purpose of good that Paul is working in all that we go through is, so far as our moral character is concerned, is to make us more like Jesus. Not more like Jesus in terms of performing miracles or possessing deity, but like Jesus in terms of humility and being and doing good and living for the purposes and glory of God. God is invested in making you more and more like Christ. That is one of the supreme goods that he works. Now, two more things as we prepare to take communion. How do we know that God can be at work for our good in all things? There are two truths about God you need to know. The first is that God is almighty. He's omnipotent. He possesses total power. It's been well said that God has in himself an incomprehensible plentitude of power, a potency that is absolute. His strength, his energy never diminishes and never needs to be replenished. He is always able to do all that he's promised. If God only had 90% power, that would be better than ours. But he can no longer offer you a guarantee. He can no longer say this promise. He would have to say, I think in most cases I can do good for you. But there's a 10% risk factor. God never says that. All that we go through, because he's able to do it. But secondly, God is loving. And there's no place where the love of God is more clearly seen than at the cross of Jesus. It has been rightly said that the greatest evil ever committed in this world was the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says that Jesus was handed over to wicked men who committed great wickedness against Jesus. The mocking was a wicked mocking. The scourging was a wicked, evil scourging. All that happened to Jesus is proof that humanity in its depravity will murder its creator. It was evil. And yet Peter says in that sermon, it was simultaneously planned and promised by God. The greatest evil ever committed, God was working the greatest good this world would ever know. Not salvation from starvation, but salvation forever. God loves you. If you take the almightiness of God, it means that God is able to work for your good. If you take the love of God, it means he's willing to work for your good. And if you add those two together, his ability, his almightiness, and his willingness, his love, it equals the goodness of God. That ultimate goodness seen at the cross that we will remember right now as we come to the table. In your tragedy and in your great experiences, will you taste and see that the Lord is good? Shall we pray? Eternal and holy Father, you are good and you are working for our good, even when life isn't turning out the way that we think that it should. Help us to trust you. Give us the grace to believe and to know that you are involved in our lives, that you waste no thing that happened to us, and you are all out for our good. And someday you will bring us into the ultimate good. And for that reason, we can confess that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Help us to worship and remember around your table in these moments. Amen.